But it is a joy to be with you again, to have the privilege of ministering the Word of God and to fellowship with the Lord's dear people. I often say to our folk, this is the most important part of our week. When we come to the house of the Lord to worship Him together, we fellowship one with another and with Him. And what an important thing it is, whether there's many people there or whether there's few, it is so important that we come together to worship Him, and as we might say, it prepares us for the week ahead and all the situations and trials, maybe challenges, as well as blessings and joys that we will meet during this week. So we rejoice that we're here to hear the word of the Lord. And I direct you to Mark's Gospel this evening for our short reading, Mark's Gospel chapter 9. And I'm just reading the first 10 verses. The first 10 verses of Mark's Gospel chapter 9. Let's hear God's word again. And he, that's Jesus, said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of those that stand here that shall not see a taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another, what this, the rising from the dead, should mean. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just have a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for thy word. It is a true and a living word. Thou hast said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall remain. And so we pray this evening that thou wilt give us open ears and open hearts as we hear the word of God, that it might encourage us, that it might challenge us, that it might comfort us, and that it might help us in all the situations that we face in our daily lives. Be with us, Lord, we pray. Forgive our many sins, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our text is found in the 8th verse of Mark's Gospel and chapter 9, the 8th verse. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. Wouldn't it be wonderful in our lives if we saw nothing else, no one else, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, to have a true sight of him? I've entitled the message this evening, A Heavenly Sight. Fairly obvious title for any message on the Transfiguration. There's a hymn in our hymn book, I can't think who it's by, but it starts with the words, How sweet, how heavenly is the sight, when those that love the Lord in one another's truth delight, and thus fulfill his word. And that writer was likening the worship of God's people to something that was heavenly, a heavenly sight, worshipping together as the Lord's people. What a privilege it is to worship together. Psalm 133 says, what a good and joyful thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it tells us that when that's the situation in our lives, the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. And I wonder this evening, do we have a heavenly sight? And you may say, well, we're considering something that happened 2,000 years ago. How can we possibly have anything like the heavenly sight that the disciples had on this very special and unique occasion? Well, of course, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we do have a heavenly sight. We have a sight of him. And what a blessing it is if we have been brought by grace to gaze upon the Saviour and to receive him into our hearts and into our souls, and to know him as our Saviour. That is indeed a heavenly sight. So as we look at this particular heavenly sight in Mark's Gospel chapter 9, I'd like us to also think beyond it and ask ourselves, do we have a real sight of the Lord Jesus? Do we have a real experience of him? Is he not only a figure of scripture, a doctrine that we subscribe to and believe, but is he the one who is our companion? He is our guide. He is with us day by day in every situation of our lives. Do we have that heavenly sight of him day by day? Well, we're going to look at the Transfiguration. It's very well known. It appears in three of the Gospel accounts. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 19, in Mark's chapter 9, and in Luke's Gospel chapter 9. And just reading those three accounts, they're remarkably similar. And of course they will be, because they're all part of the Word of God, and they're all true. But sometimes when we look at accounts in the Scripture that appear in different Gospels, we find very slight differences. That's not to detract from the truth of the passages, of course, but at the same time, different disciples, different writers have put different nuances upon the words that they wrote. But these three accounts of the Transfiguration are absolutely remarkably similar, almost identical. I think Luke's Gospel adds a couple of points, but the others are remarkably similar. And of course, the event of the Transfiguration of the Lord came approximately halfway through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And particularly if we look at Mark's Gospel, which is a very short Gospel, a narrative, we might say, of the Lord Jesus' life and ministry, it is about halfway, and it is the point when the Lord Jesus was turning towards what must happen to him, that he must go to Calvary, that he must die, that he must lay down his life, a ransom for many. So there's a turning point here. And if we look at chapter 8, the chapter earlier on, we find it's very, very different. It's a chapter of miracles. It's a chapter of things happening. It's a chapter of blessing. It's a chapter of trusting. And then when we come to chapter 9, it seems to take on a much more somber tone. And the Lord Jesus begins to speak, as we'll see shortly, of his death, which he would accomplish at Jerusalem. So there's a more somber and a solemn note creeping in at this particular point. And I believe that that is why the Transfiguration comes at this point in the Scripture, an encouragement to the Lord Jesus, that he himself had a heavenly sight. Not only did the disciples have a heavenly sight, but he did. And he heard the voice of God speaking out of heaven, as we'll see very shortly. But it was from this point that the Lord Jesus began to speak of his death. It was something the disciples didn't understand, even when he began to speak about it. When he spoke about the rising from the dead, they didn't understand it, because they didn't even understand the fact that he was going to die and lay down his life. It was all a mystery, it was all hidden from them. But of course, from that point, he began to speak about his death. He began to prepare his disciples for that tremendous happening. And of course, Mark's Gospel, above all the others, gives us a very clear picture of who Jesus is. The disciples were speaking amongst themselves, and people in the crowd were saying, well, who is Jesus? Is he a prophet returned from the dead to speak to us? Is it Elijah come back again? Who is this Jesus? And of course it was Peter, the impetuous one, who spoke so very earnestly and very quickly. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but my Father that is in heaven." And doesn't this tell us immediately that in order to know the Lord Jesus and to know who he is, to know that he is God incarnate, to know that he is our Saviour, we need this revelation. We don't come to it by learning. We can't get a DIY book on this subject. We can't have an ABC. But we can have that drawing faith that draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about his death, and even then they didn't know what that death would mean or how it would take place. It was all hidden from them. But to turn them round at that particular point and to move them on. So we come to look at the actual event, and may we have that heavenly sight this evening of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, well, this is quite difficult, this is mystical. It's very difficult to understand this happening, this amazing happening on the top of the mount. But oh, that we might be like the disciples, and after it all, see no man save Jesus only. I've got three very simple points for you tonight. It's an easy to understand message. I'm sure you've heard plenty of sermons on it. But first of all, I'd like us to think about this heavenly vision. And then afterwards, to look at the heavenly visitors. And finally, to listen to the heavenly voice. So the heavenly vision, the heavenly visitors, and the heavenly voice. One of the readings tonight that the congregation brought to us was about following the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting because I was intending to mention that anyway. If we intend to follow the Lord Jesus, he says we've got to deny ourselves. We've got to take up our cross. We've got to follow him daily. We've not got to be too careful about losing our life, because if we lose it, we'll gain it. And of course, very severely, he tells us we've not got to put our hands to the plough and look back, or we're not fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus has been speaking to the disciples before the transfiguration about the cost of following him. And of course, the cost of following Jesus is just as great now as it was then. We might feel that certain things are not in place that were then, and we might think that certain things are in place now that were not in place then, but the cost of following Jesus doesn't change. Life following Jesus is a sacrifice, and it's not easy. There are challenges all along the way, every day. There are new challenges for us. It is not a bed of roses. It's not something that we do once and then we don't need to think about it again. It's a daily commitment to follow him. And so this heavenly vision was an encouragement to the Lord Jesus Christ and also to the disciples. And it's interesting that Jesus said at the beginning of our passage that there'd be some people present who would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom of God coming with power. Now, I'm not exactly sure what that refers to. Possibly it refers to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came with power, and we've sung about that this evening. Possibly it would refer to the resurrection. Possibly it would refer to something else. But certainly it was a day of power, and Jesus was basically saying that some of the people there would live to see that great day and that tremendous happening. But on this occasion, Jesus took Peter and James and John up the mountain, and he withdrew to pray. Now, the Lord Jesus often prayed. He often went up a mountain. He often withdrew to a desert place. He often got away from the crowds in order to commune with his Father. And how difficult that can be in our busy lives. There's always something more important to us than prayer. There's always some commitment that we must make. It's actually very hard to withdraw and to take time to be in a secluded place that we might seek the Lord. And sometimes our lives are so busy. We're busy at home, we're busy at work, we have commitments. We can't possibly spend as long as we would like to in prayer. But how difficult it is to discipline ourselves. Jesus did to communicate with his Father. And here Peter and James and John were favoured to be taken up the mountain with him. They were the three disciples, of course, who were favoured to be with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Very special and close disciples of the Lord Jesus. God was preparing them for this heavenly sight. And what a sight it was. It must have been not only astounding, but it must have been terrifying. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured before them, and he became dazzling white, and his garments were glistening, it must have been an amazingly scary incident. And the Bible tells us here that his garments became so white that no fuller on earth could possibly white them in that way. And a fuller was perhaps an early type of launderette or a dry cleaner. Fuller was a person who bleached clothes and endeavoured to make them white. And so the Bible is telling us that no fuller on earth could possibly make his garments shine so white. But this tremendous experience of the transfiguration did so. They took time to wait on the Lord. And what happened? You know, we need to be encouraged to be still and know that he is God. He says, I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, that we might be still and know that he is God. So Jesus was transfigured. And the fact that he became glistening white speaks to us of the fact that his blood cleanses the blackest soul. His blood saves the vilest sinner. His blood will make the penitent sinner so whole. What an experience this must have been. And of course, the disciples didn't understand it, of course. It was an amazing happening. They didn't really know what it was about. And there they were seeing this wonderful experience. We don't know what mountain it was on. It's thought it might have been Mount Hermon. If it was, it would have been capped with snow at 9,000 feet. So we're not really quite sure about that. But here he was with Peter and James and John, experiencing such an experience of the Lord. He was changed before their very eyes. And that word that speaks in the Bible here of change, it comes from a word that is linked to metamorphosis, which is a change. When a caterpillar changes into a beautiful butterfly, it's the same word, metamorphosis. And this is the Lord Jesus changed before their very eyes. He was transformed before them. And of course, we are called to be transformed in our lives. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, it talks about being transformed from glory into glory. Or that we might be touched by this heavenly sight and be changed from one degree of glory to another. The heavenly vision. But secondly, the heavenly visitors. Luke goes a bit further in his account of the transfiguration. Luke tells us that they were heavy with sleep. The other accounts don't mention that. They were heavy with sleep. They were drowsy. It was late. They'd probably had a long day. They didn't know what was happening. And so they were very heavy with sleep and didn't really see what was happening round about them. You remember, of course, that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples fell asleep. And at such a crucial time in the Lord's ministry, they couldn't stay and to watch with him for 1 hour. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said, sleep on. You see, it was too late then. They'd missed the hour. Perhaps sometimes in our lives, we miss the opportunity when we ought to be awake, when we ought to be seeking the Lord. And sometimes we're sleeping away, and I always feel that when we meet together for afternoon services. There can be such sleepy occasions, and even the keenest Christians find it hard to keep awake, and they start to get drowsy and to yawn and nod off. And there's nothing worse than sitting in a church trying to listen to the preacher and you're falling asleep. I'm sure these disciples were in that category. They were nodding off when this tremendous happening happened round about them. And what a meeting it was. Heavenly visitors, absolutely amazing. They woke from their slumbers to find that Moses and Elias were speaking with the Lord Jesus. And Moses and Elias, of course, represented the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. The amazing thing was, though, they were conversing with Jesus. They were talking with him. And what were they talking about? Again, Luke provides us with the information. He says they were speaking of his decease, his death, in other words, that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. So this must have been an amazing conversation, because the Lord Jesus, he's on the way to Calvary. He knows he has the mission to fulfill the will of the Father, to give his life a ransom for many, to give his blood for the salvation of the whole church. And there he is speaking to Moses and Elias about his death. There was no small talk here. In our lives we tend to avoid talking about death, particularly our own death. We don't want to talk about it. It's a forbidden subject almost. You can talk about other people's death, but not your own. Well, here they were talking about death. There was no small talk. It wasn't a conversation about the weather. It was a serious conversation. And they were speaking to Jesus about death, about the cross. It's absolutely amazing that Moses and Elias should be there. You see, Moses had died in the embrace of God and his body was never found. Search parties went out to look for him, but they never found him. So Moses was there speaking. He passed without death. And there's Elias as well, who went up to heaven in a whirlwind of fire. And there is he, talking to the Lord Jesus. It was an amazing happening, and it was an amazing necessity that it should happen, that they should speak to Jesus and encourage him in the mission that he was about to accomplish. There's quite a few interesting things about this particular meeting, because the disciples knew who they were. There's no introduction given here. They knew that it was Moses and Elias. Now, I'm not quite sure how they knew. It was a spiritual communication of some sort. They'd never met them. They had lived and left the earth hundreds of years before. How did they recognize that it was Moses and Elijah? Amazing, really, but they did. So it was a fellowship meeting on the top of the mount. Here they were speaking with the dear Son of God. And here there was something of the fellowship of heaven, I'm sure. A picture of the church that the Old Testament prophets and there, and Jesus is there, the disciples are there. It was a fellowship meeting of the whole church, Old Testament and New Testament, and the Lord Jesus preparing himself for the agonies of the cross. And we sometimes look at the pathway of the Lord Jesus towards the cross, and how that, I think it was the last time I was here, we looked at him passing through the city of Jericho, and how he had time, even though he was heading to the cross, he had time to stop and to speak. He had time to stop and heal a person who needed healing. He had time for individuals, even though his mission was so absolutely vital, and his face was set as a flint towards Jerusalem. Yes, it was a wonderful meeting, this. And I often wonder, and I may be wrong, and people ask, of course, regularly in church life, will we recognize people in heaven? Well, here, the disciples recognized Moses, they recognized Elias. Will we recognize people in heaven? And it's something people ask from time to time. And perhaps we don't have an answer to it, but I heard one minister say that when you are in heaven, you will be so taken up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will really matter apart from you gazing upon his face, your Saviour and your Lord. The glory that will be there. Glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. I may be wrong, it's just my thoughts upon it. That the Lord Jesus, his face will outshine them all. He will be so glorious and splendid that we won't be able to take our faces off him to rejoice and thank him for all eternity. What a fellowship this was on the Mount. But then Peter begins to speak. Peter's always impetuous. And he thought this was a great meeting. Let's continue it. Let's make three tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent or a booth. We'll make three of them. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elias. But he didn't understand what he was saying, really. And of course, if we were to look at other parts of Scripture, we would say that the Lord Jesus himself is the true tabernacle. In John's Gospel, you'd be very familiar with it. The glory is of the only begotten Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word, dwelt, is the same word, tabernacle. The Lord is the true tabernacle who comes to dwell with his people. And so, of course, Peter didn't understand that, and he just was looking at the natural side of it. He wanted to stay there on the Mount. He wanted to enjoy the fellowship meeting. He didn't want to leave it. But perhaps there's a very deep lesson for us all there. We sometimes have high experiences in our Christian lives. We want to stay there. We don't want them to ever end. I remember as a teenager being so blessed at various convention meetings, and you thought, this must go on forever. It'll never change. But of course it does change. And just as you find at the end of that reading this evening, the Lord Jesus had to come down the mountain with the disciples, and the remaining disciples who hadn't gone up the mountain, they had failed to heal somebody who'd been brought to them. They couldn't cast this spirit out. There was failure waiting down the mountain. And so sometimes we can be on the mountain, we can be enjoying the glory and the fellowship on the mountain, but we have to come down. Our life isn't all mountaintop experiences. There are so many times when we've got to come down to the plain. So many times when we've got to experience failures in our lives and challenges and things not going right. And that was the case when Jesus came down the mountain with the disciples. And what did he say to them? Oh, foolish and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? So even though he'd been taking the disciples up for this tremendous experience, yet down the mount, there was unbelief and there was a turning away from him. So this was a wonderful experience, a wonderful meeting, heavenly visitors. But then finally, the heavenly voice. The heavenly voice. After Peter had spoken so impetuously and wanted to stay there on the mount, God interrupted him. And this great glory cloud, the Shekinah glory, came down upon the mount on that occasion. This was the cloud that in the Old Testament rested upon the tabernacle, a symbol of the glory of God. And at the baptism of Jesus, it rested like a dove upon him and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This was very similar here. But the voice of God said something different. "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And that is the message that I'd like to leave with you this evening. This is my beloved Son, hear him. It's one thing to see the glory of the mount. It's another thing to obey the voice of God. Very hard to obey the voice of God. In ourselves we all have a will that resists that. We don't want to obey. We don't want to be told what to do. But this is the bottom line, isn't it, for our Christian lives. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. May that be our plea this evening. But just as we close, although we've said that there are three accounts of the Transfiguration, and of course there are in the Gospels, there's also another mention of the Transfiguration in the second epistle of Peter and chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And it's the Apostle Peter, many years later, recounting his experience of the Transfiguration and saying, well, we were there with Jesus on the Holy Mount, and we heard the voice out of the excellent glory. And so Peter, as a much older man at that time, was looking back to this great experience and verifying that it did actually take place, and he did hear a voice speak, he did hear the voice of God. And all those years later, he recalled that heavenly sight of the Lord Jesus. Well, this evening, friends, whatever our experiences are, there are times in our life we'll look back and say, yes, we remember it. Peter says, yes, it actually happened. We verify it. We were there. We remember it. And what a difference it made in our lives. It was a heavenly sight. May each one of us, in some measure, have a heavenly sight. A sight of the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, but also a sight of his glory and encouragement and his presence. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen.